Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Genesis. Is that right? No, first book of the Bible, all the way to the left. If you're in any other book but Genesis, you've gone too far. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter beginning in verse 1. Genesis chapter 3, the Bible reads, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand, and take also of the tree of life, and eat, and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the garden of Eden cherubims, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Brother CJ, will you pray for us?
Lord, we just give thanks for this day, Lord. And we pray that you fill up Pastor Thompson and his
ministry. Amen. We're in Genesis chapter 3. Let's start off and we'll read through some of this passage again. Here in verse number 6, the Bible says, And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The title of my sermon this morning is The Victim Mentality. The Victim Mentality. And I have preached this sermon before. I preached it when I was in Yakima. It was like a month ago or something like that. Who was there when I actually preached this sermon? Okay, a few people. I'm sorry if you were there and you've already heard this sermon. But I really thought this was an important sermon that needed to be preached at our church. And so I've decided to just preach it again. So I think it's, and not because people at our church have a victim mentality, I'm not saying that, but I just think it's an important sermon because there's a lot of people in our world today that do have this mentality, and I don't want this mentality to creep into our church, and I think that we need to be aware that there are people like this in our world, and we can't let them be perpetual victims either. we don't want to be enablers. Enabling is when you allow people to get away with this kind of attitude and this kind of way of life where we just never say anything about it and just, you know, we play into it. And sometimes we can be easily played into things because, you know, we're Christians and we're forgiving and we want to be nice and all that stuff. But there are people that just constantly play the victim card, and it's just really prevalent in our world today. And it's a really damaging thing in our country. And I'll get into that more here, but you see the first person playing the victim card right here, and it's Adam. And who's he blaming? For his sin, he's blaming his wife. And look, this happens still today. And wives blame their husbands. People want to blame somebody for something that they did. And so he's claiming to be the victim in this because he's not just blaming his wife. Who is he actually blaming, though? He's blaming God. He said, the woman that you gave me, the woman that thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree. So he's blaming his wife, and more importantly, he's blaming God. And a lot of people have that attitude in this world today that they want to blame God for the circumstances in their lives. And sometimes that can cause people to be bitter. Well, God's all powerful. Why does he allow bad things to happen? Or why does he allow heartache and heartbreak to happen in my life? Or why does he allow bad things to happen in my life? And look, God, we're not Calvinists here at this church. We're Baptist. And obviously we understand, hopefully, that sometimes we have trials in our lives. And life can be hard. Life can beat you down to the ground. But the Bible says a just man falls to the earth. Or a just man riseth after he's... Good night. I'm not quoting it right. Someone help me here. A just man falleth and riseth up seven times. That's what it is. Oh, good night. All right. So, thank you, Brother Eli. When we fall, we should be able to get back up and not blame other people for the fact that we've had some sort of fall or stumble. And this is the biggest fall of all mankind. And really what's happened here is that he's caused the whole world to fall into sin. And, you know, the sin nature is passed on from the man to the children. It doesn't pass on from the woman to the children. Why? Because God blamed Adam because he made Adam first. Adam named everything. He made Eve so that he wouldn't be alone. He made a help meet for him. So, and here he is just blaming the woman. Oh, the woman. And then he says, that thou gavest me. So, victim mentality by Adam here. It says, verse 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. So who's she blaming? She's blaming the devil made me do it, right? But she had a choice. She knew that she wasn't supposed to do it too. And she even, you know, explained that to the devil when he's trying to beguile her. She did know. But she's less in fault because, yes, she was made second. She wasn't there when God brought up all these animals. And she, you know, obviously God doesn't, you know, he doesn't have the seed of a woman pass the sin upon all men for all of sin. It's the seed of the man. So obviously, God puts the blame where it justly belongs. But obviously, she sinned first. So She doesn't get to get out of it either. So she's just as much to blame as Adam in a sense because she did disobey God's commandment. Verse 14, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." And, you know, we have millions of, well, maybe not millions, but we have tons of feminists out there today that, you know, they blame men for bringing them down and, you know, let's burn our bras and, you know, Rosie the Riveter and all this other stuff. But it's not man's fault that they're supposed to obey their husbands and that their desire is supposed to be towards their husbands. It's their fault via Eve. This is the curse of women because of what Eve did. So you can blame her. You know, when you get to heaven, you can be like, hey, what's up? What'd you do this for? You know, that pregnancy really hurt me. Bringing forth those children really hurt. That one especially hurt. You know, obviously we're not going to do that in heaven. But, you know, if someone, you know, if God allows them to be smacked around at least one time by everybody. No, I'm just joking. It's not going to happen. But, you know, he just says he's going to greatly multiply the sorrow and conception because of what she did. And the husband is supposed to rule over the wife. That's what the Bible says. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So what is God just takes that little excuse right away from Adam and he says, this is the reason why. What's the reason why? Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and has eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. It was a commandment to him. He broke the commandment. It's not Eve's fault that he did it. It's not God's fault that he did it. It's his own fault. He made that choice. And look, people want to just play this victim card in our world today and blame somebody else for the choices that they make. Look, we're responsible for our own actions in this life. You can't just sit there and blame people for the way you were raised, the way, you know, oh, it's because of this. Oh, the reason why I'm a drug addict is because of, you know, having a bad upbringing. Or the reason why I beat my kids is because, abuse my kids is because I was abused. Or the reason because I molest people is because I was molested. You know, do you think that that's a reality that it's okay for someone to molest children because they were molested? Nobody thinks that. So why do you allow people to play a victim card in any other instance? It's just not permissible. It's just not. And we have tons of people. We have a homeless crisis in this city because the city of Vancouver has decided for some really stupid reason, 7 years after Portland got rid of all those rules and things like that, that, you know, Portland's still trying to clean up the mess that they started. And then Vancouver City Council decides to, well, let's just do the same thing they did. Sounds like a good idea. And ruin this city. That's what they've done. Now they're stopping police officers from arresting people for crimes here. For certain crimes. And they're all the homeless crimes. Not having a license, not having tags, not having a license plate, trespassing, theft of recycling. Theft of recycling. And you're like, well, what's the problem? You have a problem with someone coming and taking your cans out of the recycling bin? I mean, not so much necessarily. If I leave them out and they're going to get recycled, I don't care. But what that does, though, it has these homeless people roving the areas, and then what, you don't put the cans out, and then what are they going to do? Going to walk into your yard and get them? They're going to walk up to your porch and get them? I mean, they do. And now the rule is that they can't even get in trouble for trespassing. They can't get in trouble for doing it. What if they want to steal other recycling things? Like, how about copper? You know, maybe they just want to dig your pipes up and steal that copper. So they can't get in trouble for trespassing. They can't get in trouble for taking those recycling items. I mean, what can be recycled? Everything can be recycled pretty much. I mean, if they want to get, you know, they were stealing the the catalytic converters out of people's cars. Just going underneath people's cars and stealing the catalytic converters so they can get this stuff that, what was it? What is in the catalytic converters that they were so...
Palladium.
And what?
Rhodium, I think.
Yeah. I thought there was like gold in them too or something. Maybe I'm wrong about that. I don't know. Yeah. Titanium or no, I don't know. There's some aniums in there. Anyway, but people were literally just going under people's cars and just cutting them out and then taking them and to recycle them. And then, oh, well, you know, we... No, they should be arrested and thrown in jail for that. And the city of Vancouver, they started this mess because they just stopped enforcing certain laws during all the COVID stuff. This happened all over the country, though. But they stopped enforcing laws and started letting people do drugs in parks, drinking in parks, you know, all this different stuff that they were being allowed to do, camping in people's yards and all this other stuff. And then the system gets overrun. So when you start arresting people for this stuff and you take them to jail, and then what's going to happen? Well, there's not enough attorneys to take all these cases. You know, and you have the right to an attorney. If you don't have, you can't afford an attorney, one will be provided for you at little or no cost, right? at no cost, actually. So you have all these crimes being committed because you just allowed all these homeless people to be here. And look, the citizens are paying for all this stuff. How do you think all this stuff gets paid for? All their perpetual programs that they're under, all their food stamps, all their medical and stuff that they trade for drugs every month. And then, you know, their medical. And then when they do go to jail, who pays for that? Do you think that these city councilmen pay for that? No, it's the people in this county. It's the people in this country that pay for all this stuff. And who pays for the EMS and the fire trucks to go when they have OD'd on the side of the road like 50 times a year or whatever? It's us. And then when somebody is actually legitimately dying for some real reason that needs to be addressed, they can't take the calls in because, you know, this person, John Q, druggie, has OD'd for the 15th time and they need to get to that person first. It's just like, it's a perpetual victimhood mentality that keeps these crimes and all this stuff going on. So then, you know, their solution is not, well, hey, maybe we should stop all these homeless programs, stop building them millions of dollars worth of shelters that they're never going to stay in, that they're never going to use, or that they're going to trash and move on to the next place, which is exactly what happens. No, we're going to just stop enforcing this certain amount of laws that pertain to them so that we don't overrun the court system. I mean, do you understand how stupid that is? And then what? Who has to pay for that? We do, because now they can just, now it's just like, well, we can't get in trouble for this, so now we're just going to do it even more. Because if you stop enforcing laws, it's going to just start people, you know, it's just like when they stop doing the death penalty for certain things, that's just like, hey, it's like saying to a dog, sick him. It really is. And so then but how did all this start out? A victim mentality. Oh, those poor people are homeless. Those poor people. We need to start soup kitchens. We need to do that. We need to help them. We need to donate all this stuff. And now they have these citywide programs that are millions and millions of dollars. Look, this is a cash grab for the people that are probably getting all these kickbacks and these contracts are going to certain people. And people, they're making millions of dollars and laughing at us while we're like debating over whether it's right or wrong or not. I'll tell you what the Bible says: if a man doesn't work, neither should he eat. So there's the end of that. You know, you put somebody with some common sense in office, and they might actually do something the right way here. So, what is, you know, I just kind of looked at these terms, the victim mentality, online. So, the perpetual victimhood mindset is often termed a victim complex, is a psychological pattern where individuals consistently view themselves as powerless and blame others for their circumstances even without evidence. This learned behavior externalizes responsibility and can become an identity that impedes personal healing and agency, which genuine trauma and abuse are, genuine trauma and abuse are very real and require compassion and healing. So obviously there is real trauma. There is real things that people have to get over. Some people do have PTSD, But not everybody does. And in this, everybody has a disability now all of a sudden, too. Everybody's disabled. We're all disabled, you know. I don't really feel like going to work. Why? I'm disabled. I have a disability of not wanting to work. You know, it's just like, I don't know where it ends, you know. It's just like, everybody's autistic. You know, it's just, and then, you know, give me some free money. So, but this victimhood mindset is really a scourge in our society, and it causes a lot of things that people don't realize that are really going on in this country. You know, the welfare state is what people, that's a term that's used in our society too. And it's cradle to grave entitlements. This is a communistic mindset that's comes from Karl Marx. The state will take care of you. And look, people latch onto that because they want to get something for nothing. But in the end, it's not really getting something for nothing. The state of Washington, liberal legislators passed this law, which I don't know if, maybe I have mentioned this before, but they passed, that if you're anything but white or Asian, you get debt forgiveness for your home loans up to $180,000. In the state of Washington. And yeah, I mean, I'm sure it's getting fought in court, but they just declared. So there you are, you know, darker skinned people, you're welcome or whatever. So go ahead and get your free. But is it really free though? Is it really a debt forgiveness? No, it's placing more debt upon the citizens of the state of Washington. Because who's going to pay for the loans that they refused to pay for now? Who's going to pay that $180,000 to the company that gave you the loan in the first place? Who's going to pay for that? Who do you think is actually going to pay for that? The people that are probably already paying their mortgage every month, the people that are already paying for their house, now have to pay for your house because you were born a different color. But Chinese people don't count. Asian people don't count. I mean, Asian is a pretty vast and different. There's lots of different subculture, or, you know, there's, you know, islanders, there's all kinds, you know, Indians, there's other Indian dot, Indian feather. There's a lot of different, but the Indian feathers get their own little deal. So, but that's another victimhood card. There's a lot of victim cards played throughout this world. There's the racist, you know, all white people are racist card. It's systemic racism card. But this whole debt forgiveness thing, that's crazy that they could actually pass a racist law like that. You know, and what if those people aren't even from this country or not citizens? I mean, what a slap in the face to people who are actual citizens of this country. I mean, set aside all the, you know, what we should do with immigration, all that. I'm just saying, if someone just came from Somalia and they want to buy a house now, and they're not citizens of this country, do they get $180,000 debt forgiveness? I mean, I don't know. I didn't look into it that deep, but that would be really horrific lawmaking. And So someone that's born in this country, that's been here their whole life and works hard, can't get a debt forgiveness, which I don't want one, you know, because it's just causing more people to have to pay more taxes and causing more debt onto people that shouldn't have to be paying it because they have a victim mentality. Oh, those poor people. A lot of those people have a lot more money than we do because they get all these different programs because they're a different color than we are. I mean, you shouldn't have to be a victim because somebody else claims to be a victim. Like, that's what socialism is all about. Let's make everything equal for everybody. But then when you make it equal for everybody, then you're harming somebody else because you're taking from them and giving it to somebody else. You know, I'm sorry I'm robbing you, but I'm just helping somebody else. No, you're robbing me. So here's the four basic mentalities that you have to be careful of. And this is what they believe, these victims, these perpetual victims. The world owes you something. Hey, you owe me something. Why? Well, because I'm black. Because my forefathers 150 years ago were slaves. Well, why does that make you need money? What does that have to, you know, reparations? Those are talked about a lot. And, you know, people are so pushed back about that so hard. That's why you get rules like this being made in the state of Washington. I mean, what does that have to do with you? Like, how are you being held back because of that? I don't get that. And then Let's look at the reservation system for Native Americans. How is that helping people? I mean, you look at the Native reservations that you see around the country, and they are poor, and there's a lot of poverty, there's a lot of drug use, there's a lot of alcoholics, and so on and so forth, and a lot of crime. It's not helping them by just continuously making them a victim. And here's another thing that someone that's has this mentality thinks. It's okay to wrong or take advantage of others because others have taken advantage of you. And again, this kind of rolls into that debt forgiveness thing. It's like, why is it okay to hose somebody else because you got hosed 150 years ago, or, you know, the white man took your land 150 years ago or whatever. Like, what does that have to do with you? Why do you get to take advantage of someone because someone took advantage of you? And selfishness, self-righteousness, and narcissistic behavior comes from these types of people, because all they can think about is why they're a victim. And they think that they're righteous in their cause. They have a narcissistic behavior patterns because of this. And also, it can cause them to repeat this behavior in other people. Their kids become, you know, perpetual victims because this is what they're taught in their home. Oh, you're a victim. You know, oh, you know, you're never going to get a shot in life because you're black. You're never going to get a shot in, you know, you have the, people will put on these, you know, it's kind of by proxy. You're a victim by proxy. You know, it's like Munchausers with proxy, you know, by proxy, which is like you try to say that your kid's always sick or whatever. You know, you live the dream of you being sick all the time through your kids or whatever. I don't know. It's bizarre. But they'll, you know, clinging to this prolonged victim identity can be deeply damaging, and it is to our society, deeply damaging. Psychological research frequently links the chronic behavior to vulnerable narcissism, emotional instability, and neuroticism. So here's the key behavior markers of someone that has this mentality. External locus of control. The persistent belief that one life is entirely at the mercy of outside forces or other people. And look, this is a definite liberal mindset that you see today. They just think that everything, you know, right-wing people bad, liberal people good, they can't get past that mentality. Now it's just Trump bad, everything Trump bad, you know, and liberal good, everything liberal good. It's like, you know, that's not true. I mean, yeah, Trump bad about a lot of things, but, you know, he's not everything he does is bad. So, but, I mean, pretty much everything the Democrats do is bad. But, I mean, maybe not everything. Maybe there are some good things that they've done. I don't know. But they also have a rejection of accountability, unwillingness to own up to one's own poor behavior, often shifting blame to others. Avoidance of solutions, finding excuses to reject logical solutions to a problem, which keeps the individual stuck in a victim role. So, and this is a big thing. It's like, I'm sure you've had that person that you try to help with something, and no matter what solution you come up with, that person always is like, oh yeah, but I can't do that because of this. Or, I can't do that because of this. And it's like, those types of people, you know, you can't really help. And eventually you kind of get worn out by their constant just excusing why they can't do something. And then vengeance and grudges. Sometimes feeling entitled to engage in harmful behaviors to punish those perceived as victimizers. So this is where you get the ICE people like trying to hurt the ICE agents all the time. You know, and look, it's like, did those ICE, show me on this doll where the ICE agents hurt you or something. It's like, those ICE agents that are downtown Portland, I don't know that they're directly responsible for kidnapping children. I don't know. I don't think so. But I mean, to just laser people's eyes that you don't know and just cause all these disturbances. I mean, look, I'm not really into that whole politics. I'm just saying that there's people that will just, even because they don't like Trump or whatever, they'll just march the streets of Portland, shut down bridges. They'll walk down these bridges and highways and shut the whole highway down because they want to be heard. I want to be heard. I matter. What I like matters. It's like, dude, you're stopping someone that's worked hard all week from going home in rush hour traffic, and you think that that's a good thing? I mean, I'm glad that's never happened to me because I don't know what I would do. I mean, at the end of a hard week, and you're trying to get out of downtown Portland, like, That when people do that, it makes me mad for those people. And I can see why people would run them over. But, I mean, I'm not saying to do that. I'm just like, you know, it's pretty frustrating, though. It's like you think it's okay for you to punish someone that didn't have anything to do with it. How did that person working in an office, you know, stop, you know, how did they stop the world from, or how are they polluting the world? Like in England, there's this bridge called, and I think it's called the Dartford Tunnel. And it's the only way to cross the Thames in this southern part of England. It's the only crossing. And it's the weirdest bridge. It has like a split level and there's a tunnel underneath. And people always go up there and protest like ecological things. And they'll sit on the freeway. They'll climb up on top of the bridge and stuff. And it like shuts people down. And people get so mad. And I can understand why, because it just completely shuts traffic down. It doesn't allow you to go into London from that certain area, because all those roads kind of have big circles. I mean, it's an island, so there's all these circle roads that that you can get around from. But that tunnel, you know, if you shut that tunnel down, you're shutting down like huge things of commerce and just people being able to travel back and forth. And it's like, what did those people do to you to where you're going to screw up their whole day like that? And it's like, they should just, you know, they should be punishing those people severely for things like that. So anyway, so breaking out of the cycle, you know, maybe some people are in this cycle of victimhood, and it does require a dedicated shift in the way you think. You know, people have to take accountability for their own actions. People have to say, well, hey, maybe I did put myself in this situation. And you got to, people in this victimhood mentality need to quit blaming others for everything that happens to them. Just stop. You know, take responsibility for yourself and just own it sometimes. And if you're always just blaming other people for what happens to you, then you have this mentality to a certain degree. I mean, I'm sure you can have it in a spectrum, right? Where there's those extreme people, but then there's people that maybe just have it a little bit. But even just having this a little bit is a problem. So here's seven signs that you or someone around you might be exhibiting a victim mentality. Number one, constant blaming. You frequently point fingers at other people, mom and dad, spouse, siblings, friends, circumstances, or just the universe. The universe did this to me, or God did this to me. You know, they'll blame God for their problems rather than acknowledging their role in the situation. You know, and again, we have these types of people that we meet at the door where they're like, I'm never going back to church again because God let my whoever die. My mom died, you know, and so it's God's fault. I'm never going back to church again. That's kind of a victim mentality. They're blaming God, just like Adam blamed God, just like Eve blame the devil. They're blaming someone else for something that they did. And obviously you're not making your sibling or whatever or your spouse die or something, but what are they trying to get at? What's the excuse? I don't go to church anymore. When they know they should be going to church, but they're not going to church anymore because God let this person die. Or I don't go to church anymore because there's hypocrites there. And it's like, no, you're not going to church anymore because you got something wrong with you. Or I quit such and such church because the pastor said something to me I didn't like. Is that really the reason why? Or is it just because you just were already going to quit anyway and you were just waiting for the pastor to do one thing you didn't like and then you left the church? I mean, this type of stuff happens all the time. And I'm not saying that there aren't legit reasons to quit churches or whatever, but there, you know, this constantly just, I've had a lot of people just quit our church just because they say that I did something or they didn't like something that somebody else did in our church. And it's just like, but I could see the signs of them wanting to leave well before they ever left. And you're like, well, how do you know? Because I'm a pastor. I watch people. I mean, I'm not like watching you on a camera or something necessarily, but I just see the signs. You know, it's like Jesus said to we should know the signs of the times or whatever. Like I can see the signs of people wanting to leave too. So, I mean, it's just because, you know, I'm a people, I deal with people I just deal with people a lot on a daily basis. So I just understand what the signs are that people are going to leave. Defensiveness, number two. When offered constructive feedback for help, you lash out or interpret suggestions as personal attacks. So this kind of goes back to when you're trying to help someone with their problems, and then they just say, well, you know, you're attacking me. Why are you attacking me? It's like, no, I'm just trying to help you. It's like, nope, it's an attack. Well, not everything's an attack. Maybe people are just trying to help you or trying to, you know, say, well, maybe if you weren't doing this, that, you know, things would be a little easier for you. And then they just lash out for those things. So number three, pessimism and catastrophizing. You default to the belief that the world is inherently unfair and always assume the absolute worst case scenario will happen. So these types of people are always just negative, basically, and saying that, you know, the whole world's against me. It's you know, and so they get this mentality that everything's bad, everything's against me. You know, it's these colonizers' fault. It's these systemic racists. It's white people's fault that I can't get a job. It's like, my experience is that when you're white, it's harder to get a job because, you know, you're always at the bottom of the list. You know, if you're trying to get a job at the government or something like that, white people, bottom of list. Because if you're black, if you're a black lesbian woman, because you have to be a lesbian, I guess, to be a woman. Well, I don't know. There's so many different categories now. It's hard to know what that is. But if you're a black lesbian single mom tranny or something, then you get all these different bonus points. And then you're in the military. Oh, you're in for sure then. Doesn't matter what the qualifications are for that job. It's just you're in because, you know, you get these edge points for that, and it pushes you over the top. And so that's how they do that. So refusing solutions. You complain extensively about your struggles, but you consistently reject or ignore practical advice and help. Number five, reliving past pain. You constantly dwell on old wrongs and rehash past trauma, turning it into your core identity rather than a stepping stone to healing. So, and yeah, if you're in a victim mentality, if you're just constantly going back to what hurt you or what trauma you have, and people just want to trauma dump on you all the time. You know, that's what a victim does. They're just constantly just trauma dumping and just, you know, this is why I can't move forward because of this. That's when people are doing podcasts about how this was bad in my life and that person was bad in my life. And, you know, people want to just be and that leads to narcissism. This hurtful I was hurt, so I need to go on a podcast and say why my life's bad or whatever. It's just, that's kind of just the age we live in. I would never even dream of doing that. So lack of empathy. Because you're so heavily focused on your own suffering, it's difficult to genuinely recognize or care about problems of others. And then number seven, feeling helpless. You believe that no matter what you do, you're powerless to enact positive change in your life, leading to passive resignation. So you feel like no matter what, it's just, you know, I'm just a victim. So what is passive resignation? It's a psychological state of accepting an unpleasant or difficult situation without taking action to change it. It often stems from feelings of powerlessness, resulting in emotional numbness, apathy, and a sense of defeat rather than healthy, active acceptance. So, but the Bible here, it describes and provides strong, direct instructions for confronting the victim mindset. And Scripture does address this, and it does helps for people that are having problems with this mindset, or how to maybe see that people are having this kind of these kind of issues, and for you to avoid being an enabler of these things. Because the last thing you want to do is also enable these things. And again, as Christians, we're very forgiving, and we're very we want to believe people and take people at their word. I'm not saying just look for the victim mentality person in the room or whatever all the time. But we also don't want to be duped by it. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Let's look at some scripture. Galatians chapter number 1. The Bible says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Skip down to verse 5. "For every man shall bear his own burden." So what is this rebuking? Well, it's rebuking the mindset. Why? Well, look at what it says in verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. So is it somebody else's fault that you have problems, or is it your problem? It's your problem. Every man shall bear his own burden. So everything that you do wrong, it's not going to be held to somebody else's standard. It's going to be held. God's going to hold you accountable, like he held Adam and Eve accountable. He didn't let them play the victim card, did he? He just said, nope, this is the reason why you're being punished. Here's the reason why you're being punished. Here's the reason why you're wrong. Don't blame me. Don't blame your wife. Adam, this is why you're cursed, because you didn't obey my commandment. That's why. And why did Eve get punished? Well, because she listened to the serpent and she disobeyed God's commandment. That's why. It's not because of some systemic problem. It's not because God left them in the garden to tend the garden and they were working too hard or something. It's none of that. Every man shall bear his own burden. Everybody's held responsible for their own actions. It's not somebody else's fault. And look, you got people. Look, there's people that do really have trauma in their life. And I know people. Look, again, there's people that go through massive amounts of trauma in their life, and they come out and they have perfectly fine lives. They're perfectly fine in society. They overcome those things. Why? Because they don't have that mentality. And this is a real problem in our day, because people want to tell people, oh, you had such a hard life, you never really had a chance. I heard stuff like that growing up. And look, that can make people have that mentality too. And that's why I'm saying we shouldn't be an enabler in that, because you tell that to a kid and they're going to start thinking that and saying, yeah, I did have a hard life, so people do owe me something. It's like, I hate when people say that kind of stuff to me. I hate when people say, well, you did have a hard life, you never really had a chance. Yeah, I did. But I shouldn't have listened to people like that. We shouldn't listen to people that say that kind of stuff to us. Especially if you come from like a real hard background. Because look, God, when he saves us, he all that stuff goes away. All that stuff is dung. All that stuff means nothing, because we instantly become princes in his kingdom. He takes us out of the dunghill and sets us in high places. So once we get saved, we're a child of God. We inherit with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all that stuff, our background, our trauma, and all that stuff that we have to deal with in our life, it means nothing anymore. And so as a Christian, we should definitely not have this mentality of being a victim all the time. We need to rise above that. As children of God, we need to rise above the station that we're in and stop making excuses of why this and why that. And we just need to overcome and adapt to what the hand that we've been dealt with, and allow God to just work in our lives and stop being a victim about things. And because this society that we live in, it can creep in like that and undermine us. And, you get the wrong person telling you stuff, and it can creep into your mindset also. We're saved, but we do have the old man in us still. And that's a battle that we have to fight with all the time. But if we just allow the old man to win, then this type of mentality right here, where everybody owes us something, can creep back into our lives. Just like stealing and lying and all the other things can bubble those things up to the surface also. And we don't want to get this mindset where we just blame God, or we blame our wife. Well, our marriage would be great if it wasn't for her. Well, maybe you need to be better. Amen. Oh, my marriage would be better if it wasn't for my husband. If he would just do this or that. It's like, why don't you just be better? Why don't you both be better? Well, if my kids weren't such brats, well, why don't you raise them better? Why don't you punish them when they deserve it? Why don't you give them grace when they need grace? Obviously, it's not just punish all the time. Look, we should pattern our lives and the way we parent and the way we do those things after the way that God does. Obviously, God gives us grace. God is long-suffering to us. So there should be times when we let our kids off the hook. Not completely necessarily, but like, you don't have to just be a hard authoritarian disciplinarian all the time. Sometimes we should give them grace. And I've taught that ever since I started, leading this church, because that's the way I parent. It's like, hey, you're going to get this. I'm going to let you slide. I'm not going to spank you for this time, but you do that again, and you're going to get it. Now, obviously, there's big ones. If they pull the Joab like I did and burn the field down, you're going to get spanked. Okay? If you don't know what I'm talking about, I accidentally burned a field down. The teenager that was across the street, he made me do it. No, he did call me into doing it, but I that voice, I can still remember like thinking, is he right? Like, should I really do this? I was like 5 years old or something, 6 years old. And he goes, yeah, it's fine. And his dad was like the police chief, or maybe he was the fire chief or something. So he's like, that just makes sense that his son is a pyro or whatever, trying to make me the pyro. But yeah, so I lit this, and this grass was like this tall in this field, and it was like all that, it was in the summertime, so it's all that white looking straw. And all I did is just barely lit it with a match or a lighter or something, and just, and then his dad, you can see the fire department like from my house, like literally, and they came, and then I got spanked for it, and put to bed without dinner. Put to bed without dinner? You were abused. You never had a chance in life, Pastor Thompson. You got spanked? Yeah, I did. I got spanked. You know what? I deserved it. I'm not going to make a video about it next week either. I'm not going to go on a podcast and talk about how my stepdad spanked me, and he must have really hated me because he did that. It's because I wasn't his real son that he did that to me. All stepdads are evil. No, not all stepdads are evil. Not all adopted parents are evil. I mean, but you would think that they are by the way everybody talks bad about them. It's because you as a child didn't appreciate the person that actually stepped in and helped raise you. Instead, you just want to demonize those people and make them out to be bad all the time. And then, because you want to spread your victimhood mentality. Oh, I was Cinderella. I had to do all the work. I had to do all the housework. And everybody else has got to do... they're waiting for Prince Charming to pull up or with the pumpkin, chariot or whatever. It's like, you can't let yourself get that mentality. It was my fault. I did light the field on fire. I mean, that's the right mentality to have. Take accountability for your actions. I mean, if you're going to bed without dinner and the lights are, it's the summertime and it didn't get dark till like 9 o'clock at that time. And so it probably was my bedtime. I don't know. It probably wasn't. I think it was during the middle of the day or something. But when I woke up the next day, I don't even remember. I did, but, I wouldn't be surprised if I didn't have a concussion or something. But no, he just spanked me. But he didn't. I don't think he knocked me around. I don't remember. But it would serve me right. I mean, of course, everybody gets spankings that they don't deserve sometimes. God doesn't do that to us, though. God never spanks us or corrects us for things that we didn't do. So if God allows something to happen, then it must be for a righteous reason. God never does stuff to us or punishes us or allows things to happen in our life that would not be for a righteous reason. God is not wicked. God is good, and he always has our best intentions at heart. And so even if that's just to correct us, to do the right thing. So, because it says, so you're still in Galatians 6:7, it says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So again, don't be a victim. If you did something wrong, then you're going to bear your own burden. God's going to make you responsible for what you've done. Not because you were born in some certain person's house. Not because, look, in the book of Ezekiel, it's very clear that fathers are not responsible for what their children do. And children are not responsible for what their parents do. You can't put that on them. Don't put that evil on me. Look, when Samuel's sons turn to bribery and he makes them judges and they turn to bribery and taking gifts and stuff like that. And then he calls the people to say, hey, did I do anything wrong? And they're like, nope. You never did. Did they blame Samuel for that? They kind of did by asking for a king, but who was actually right in that situation? God was right in the situation, but so was Samuel. Samuel was right in that situation, and he continued to serve God. in that situation. So turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. The Bible says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. So is it good for Christians to just sit there and complain about their station in life and all the things that happened to them before? Or all the, is it? I mean, murmurings and disputings are just like you're just constantly complaining about stuff. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I mean, the Bible rejects the idea that you would be like that as a Christian. Constant complaining is framed as not right. It's sin. It should be abandoned. That mentality should be abandoned. Turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, the Bible says, and when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. So when the people complained about, what were they complaining about? Oh, this bread, you know, all we have is this manna. All we have, that's, they're talking about Jesus. I mean, that's what the manna represents. So they don't like the free bread that they're getting that tastes good, that they get for free. All they have to do is pick it up. That's all they have to do is just pick it up and gather it, and they can make whatever they want, their cakes and their pancakes and their waffles and their, you know, all that good stuff, French toast, all that. The rolls that you get from Texas Roadhouse, I think that's the recipe that they use, was from the manna. But anyway, it says, and the people cried unto Moses, and when Moses prayed unto the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he called the name of that place Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish. We did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all beside this manna before our eyes. And so, again, that represents the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this plays out later in the New Testament. They reject him. They want the leeks. They want the onions. They want the garlic. They want all the stuff that the world provides for them. And they rejected Christ himself. And we ought to be careful as Christians to not get this mentality ourselves. We're complaining about being Christians. Oh, it's so hard to be a Christian. I wish we could just go back to all the things that we had before we got saved. Well, let me just tell you something. It's never going to be the same. If you go back, it's never going to be the same. You're just going to, you know, now you're just going to get punished by God for doing those things and being like that. It's not going to be a walk in the park. You're not going to, your conscience will not feel right. It's never going to be the same. You can't go back to Egypt. That's why that theme is in Scripture. Don't go back to Egypt. Don't multiply your horses and go back to Egypt. Verse 7. And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was, or as the color of delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in mortar, and baked it in pans and made cakes. See, the pancakes. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep through their families, every man in the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. And Moses also was displeased. And I like to point this out, that word displeased, it said it in verse number 1, and it says it in verse number 10. We, as American English speakers, we probably don't use that word a lot, you know, displeased. But when the Bible uses that word, it really, it kind of seems like it's softening it up to us because we don't really use that word very much. But that means that they're really mad. God is great, because his anger was greatly kindled. That means he's really mad, okay? And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight? and thou layest the burden of all this people upon me. Have I conceived all this people? Have I begotten them that thou shouldest say unto me, carry them in thy bosom as a nursing father beareth the suckling child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone because it is too heavy for me. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. So, what's Moses doing here, though? Who's he blaming? Doesn't it seem like he's blaming God, though, a little bit? I mean, why have you thus dealt thus with, what? And if thou deal thus with me, kill me. Have I borne all this people? You know, I mean, Moses is upset, but he is taking it out on the wrong person. He is upset with God. He's just like, just kill me. And obviously God kind of gives him some relief and, you know, lets some of the other people take the burden of leadership on. But even Moses had this problem from time to time where he's kind of blaming other people for his problems. And the people are blaming Moses and Aaron. They're ready to stone them to death over it. And that wasn't the only time. You know, anytime they got hungry or thirsty, they were like, let's kill Moses and Aaron. It's like, well, why is it their fault? God sent them to lead them out of the land of Egypt. It's like, I mean, this is the world we live in. It's not like it's just this generation that we live in that's like this. It's a human condition that we like to blame other people for our issues. And we ought not to do that. Turn to Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13 says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So, you know, look, we can't just cover our sins and think that everything's going to be okay. We should forsake them. We should confess them to God, and God's going to have mercy upon us. But sitting there and blaming other people, this is why I did it. It's the devil made me do it. My wife made me do it. It's my kids' fault, or it's my parents' fault that I'm this way. Look, that's a bad mentality. Look, God doesn't allow that to take place. So we have to have the right mentality as Christians and say, hey, quit making excuses for yourself. Quit blaming other people. Just take accountability for your own actions. That's the biggest defense against this mentality. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, you can turn there if you want. If not, just listen. It says, this then is the message, verse 5, which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look, that is such a key verse in our Christian lives that we really need to grab a hold of it. And people are like, well, you just want a 1 John 1:9, everything. Yeah, because we need to do that. If we have sin issues in our life, we need to go to God and make sure that that we have that right relationship with him. Look, I'm not talking about that you have to re-get your salvation. That's not what that verse is teaching. But it says, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So, you know, people are like, well, we never sin again. Yeah, our new man never sins again, but our flesh does sin. Okay. So it's just like, you know, if your kid's saved and then you spank them for doing something wrong, you know, wouldn't they be able to use that same excuse? Well, you, mom and dad, you can't spank me. That was just my flesh doing that. I'm saved. But then people have this mentality that God doesn't chasten believers. Yeah. So like, well, why does that not work with your children then? Well, if they're saved, you know, why are you still spanking them? It's not them. The flesh made me do it. I mean, do you see where that just falls down on its head? And if God says he chastens every son whom he receiveth, he's not talking about the son and the flesh, because none of us are sons of the flesh of God. How are we sons of God? But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. right? To them that believe on his name, that makes us become, or gives us power to become the sons of God. Amen. By believing on his name. So if he scourges every son whom he receiveth, I mean, again, we're not Calvinists here, so wouldn't every mean all? Oh, this is the New Testament, Pastor Thompson, you don't understand. So what are you, a dispensationalist then? Okay. I don't get that. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. That's just period. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father. So, you know, look, God just rejects this situational blame shifting outright. The whole chapter is about that in Ezekiel chapter 18. The whole chapter is about that mentality. But yet people, even in independent fundamental Baptist churches, in new IFB independent fundamental Baptist churches, have this mindset. It's like, where did you get this from? This did not come from the Spirit of the Lord. This is the Spirit of the Lord. Amen. The Bible. Amen. Not someone's stupid opinion. I get so tired of this mental disability that people are having with the Scriptures. It just drives me crazy. You know, because, look, we should have... I'm sorry if I jump scared you. It irritates me, though. Well, at least it woke you up. So be well. No, I'm just kidding. Wasn't you, brother? You lied. You were paying attention. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look, the Bible mandates us to admonish and rebuke today. It mandates for us to do this, okay? Scripture commands believers to not stay silent when the culture promotes this destructive mentality. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine." So there's certain things that are just not popular to preach about. And, you know, preaching against the homeless crisis mentality, that is not popular. It's not popular in churches. That I get criticized about that almost more than I do about anything else. And when you don't have a homeless ministry, Pastor Thompson? No, I don't. Because we live in the richest country in the world. And I refuse to take on the victim mentality about it. Most of them want to be that way. Most of them, I didn't say all. Most of them want to be that way. And they want to do that. And they love to just go around and rummage through people's stuff and steal in the middle of the night. I mean, I caught one in the neighbor's dumpster the other day, and we live out in East Vancouver. I mean, almost to the end of civilization out there. And now they're all out there with their little scooters. I mean, I heard a noise outside my house. I'm like, what was that? And I almost just thought, yeah, it's nothing. So I go outside, and I realize that I left my backpack in my truck. And I was like, did I lock my truck? I don't know. Did I? And so I was like, I went out there with my keys, and I looked. I didn't see anything. I'm like, okay. I did leave my backpack, but it was locked. And I was like, okay. I went, and then I heard something. And I looked over, didn't see anything. And I heard this owl screeching, you know, the distinct sound of an owl. And it was off in the distance. And I was like, oh, wow. Because we just got that new puppy. And I was thinking, we are cautious to not let him just out in the yard at night because an owl could come up and just snatch him up and take off with him. So I was like, oh, there are owls around here. Anyway, side thought. But then I heard another noise, and I look over, and this person's in the neighbor's dumpster there, like, doing some renovating, and he keeps turning his headlamp off and on. And so, I mean, it's just garbage that he's going through, but he's still going through somebody's stuff in the middle of the night. And I was just like, man. Now, I was about to say something to him, but I put my key in the door to unlock my truck, and when I did, he heard me. And then he just kind of put whatever he was going to put in his bucket, and he, instead of going out where the doors were open to the dumpster, he jumped over the side of it, and I was just kind of waiting for him to appear, and then all of a sudden this little electric scooter goes, wee. He has like these 3 5-gallon buckets. So he's just going through the neighborhood just stealing, you know? So it's super annoying that we have to deal with this. I don't even know why I brought that up. But anyway, because it's out of season. It's out of season to rebuke this kind of mentality. And, you know, oh, you have to have a homeless ministry, Pastor Thompson. You have to have a soup kitchen. Why? So they can just come and get free stuff and never stay and never get saved? Because that's what happens. Yep. And then they're just throwing their garbage all over the place. That's what happens. So I'm not going to do it. You know, if the Bible says that you're not supposed to eat if you don't work, then why would I do that? Titus 2:15 says, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. You know what? I'm not going to let people despise me on these issues. You know, you could just, if you don't like it, then don't come here. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Reprove this mentality. Genesis chapter 50. Genesis chapter 50. So Joseph's brethren, they really do him dirty. And at the end, when Jacob is already dead and they go and mourn him and everything, Joseph, you know, they just kind of get Joseph wrong all the time. Joseph is a prophet. Joseph, you know, he's good. He's good throughout the whole ordeal that he goes through. I mean, they sell him as a slave, and he's a slave in Egypt. He rises up and becomes basically second only unto Pharaoh. And when his dad, it says in verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So they're lying to him. Jacob did not say this to Joseph, obviously, but they're trying to, they don't want, because this is what they would probably do. They would probably seek revenge. They would probably want to pay Joseph back for what he did, because look at all the stuff that they did to Joseph when he was good. They did evil to him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants, which fulfills the prophecy that they got really mad at him for in the first place. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. If anybody had a reason to have a victim's mentality in the Bible, wouldn't Joseph be one of those people? But see, he didn't do that. And see, that's a perfect picture for us, because, you know, a lot of people would want to get revenge. A lot of people would want to pay them back. I mean, the Count of Monte Cristo, he paid him back, didn't he? I mean, obviously it's a made up book, but I'm just saying that, like, most people probably would not do what Joseph did. But Joseph understood that God was with him, and God did allow those things to happen to him so that he could save the whole world, actually. He pictures Jesus, because when they stored up all that grain, all people from all over the world came to get that food from them. And so he sustained the whole world through all those years of laying up in store, and then saved his whole family, and Jacob and all those sons came over. So, but he could have had a victim's mentality. He could have rose into power and then, you know, been a really evil person, but he wasn't. He overcame those things. He overcame those challenges and decided, you know, I'm not going to let these things hold me back. So true deliverance from a victim mentality comes from embracing the identity of victory and power that God provides us. So, and I'm going to skip this one just because I'm running over here, but the same story about the guy at the pool of Bethesda, you know, he's like, I have nobody to put me in the pool, you know? So, I mean, there's tons of stories in the Bible where people are kind of being, you know, have this victim mentality, but You know, Jesus doesn't want him to have that mentality. He just says, get up and rise up and walk. Romans chapter 8, verse 37 says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The Bible defines us as conquerors, not as victims. Amen. You know, we're more than conquerors. So he doesn't say, no, you're victims. No, he doesn't say we're victims, we're conquerors. So we should overcome that victimhood mentality if we have it. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, not of a victim. So again, get over that victimhood mentality. Passivity and fear are replaced by divine capability and mental clarity. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so, look, that's a great scripture to have put to memory, because when you think, I can't do something, I can't do this. No, you can do it. You can overcome these things because you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So, you know, plenty of people have had hard lives. There's people in this room that have had hard lives. And you know what? They've overcome these types of things, these things that would turn a lot of people into victims and a lot of people into a lot of different things. But look, they've chosen to not do those things. And look, through Christ, we're more than conquerors. Through Christ, we have overcome the world because he overcame the world first for us. And overcoming the world is being saved. And once we're saved, you know, we definitely should not, we're not victims anymore. We never really were. I mean, if you have been a victim through real trauma, I'm not downplaying that. You know, and maybe there are things that you have to work through. I'm not saying that you don't. But through Christ, I mean, those are some powerful verses. You know, we're more than conquerors. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And so we should never have that mentality. And look, don't enable people to have that mentality. Because if someone's a Christian and saved, they can overcome these things also. And we shouldn't live in the past, you know. We need to look forward and stop living back there. You can't parent out of guilt from the past. You can't, you know, there's just a lot of things that people just hang on to all this stuff like an albatross around their neck. And we can't live there. We have to move forward. The Apostle Paul didn't live there. I mean, the Apostle Paul could have just been like, oh, you know, well, I killed Christians. I can't do anything for God anymore. No, he just kept going. You know, so as Christians, don't have this mentality. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the scriptures. And Lord, help us to not have a victim's mentality. Help us not to perpetuate this thing in our families. And Lord, I know that there are people that have gone through legitimate trauma. I'm not trying to downplay that. But I pray, Lord, that you'd help us with seeing through these types of ruses that we see in this world. Lord, help us to not to help pass this on to other generations. Help us to see things for what they are. And Lord, sometimes we think that what we're doing is right. And actually, Lord, help us to show us through the scriptures where we are wrong, where we need to improve, and help us to take the blame for the things that we do ourselves and not to blame other people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, last song is 127. I know you guys all been waiting with bated breath for the book update. Thank you, Jack, for getting your book. No. 127, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. On the first. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus. Brother Eli, if you could please pray us out.